Luke 4, 1 to 13, the temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, and being tempted for 40 days by the devil. Notice that through his baptism, Jesus received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and it was the Holy Spirit that led Jesus into the wilderness. It wasn't Jesus showing off. It wasn't his desire to prove what a great person he was. You get that idea with some people that, well, I'm going to go into the desert and prove my dedication to God, but that's not what's going on here. It was God's will that Jesus be tempted like this for 40 days in the wilderness. The 40 days in the wilderness, of course, reminds us of the 40 years that the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, as well as the 40 days and nights that Moses was on top of Mount Sinai talking to God. So Jesus' temptation for 40 days is a replaying in miniature, if you will, of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. They, of course, failed to resist temptation, constantly falling into it, but here Jesus is going to do it for them. What they failed to do, Jesus is going to accomplish, and he's going to do it for us as well. This temptation for 40 days in the wilderness is not for Jesus' sake, but for ours. Even as we fail often and give in to Satan's temptations, Jesus fulfills it for us. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterward, when they ended, he was hungry. Well, of course, you know, 40 days without food, he's going to be very hungry, but that sets the scene for the first of the temptations that we are told about. Notice that at the beginning of verse 2, he's being tempted for the whole 40 days in the wilderness. The three temptations that are mentioned here and in the other Gospels are simply an example of the temptations that Satan used on Jesus. Maybe the most tempting or the most difficult for Jesus, but certainly not the only ones. Satan was tempting him for that entire 40 days. So he's hungry, and Satan uses this, starting verse 3. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." But Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So Satan often uses our bodily desires to tempt us to do what we know is contrary to Scripture and to God's will. The children probably aren't going to really grasp or fully understand all the aspects of this story. You can certainly talk about Jesus' active obedience. That is, he actively did what God commanded in our place, and many other things, but they certainly will understand what it's like to be tempted. You can point out to them that maybe they're hungry and a plate of cookies or a cake is sitting on the counter that their mom has told them not to eat, and how tempting that can be. How much more tempting it is when we're hungry than when we're full. But just because we are hungry doesn't make it right. That's a mistake a lot of people in the world today make. "Well, God wants me to be happy," they say. "God gave me these desires, and I must fulfill them." And so, because they think that these are desires that must be fulfilled, then they use that as an excuse to do what they know is contrary, or what we know is contrary to God's will. Jesus, of course, does not give in to the temptation. Jesus answers Satan from Scripture. "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." So one of the things that is going on here is that Jesus, of course, is showing his trust in the Father. When we trust the Father that he will provide for us what we need, then it becomes possible to resist temptations like this. When we fail to trust the Father, when we think we have to make sure that we provide for ourselves, then it's going to be much harder to resist Satan's temptation because, well, I'm hungry, I need to eat. and we don't trust God to provide, then what Satan suggests here becomes very plausible in our mind. In a similar way, people often talk about stealing in a similar context. Well, what if you're really hungry? Is it okay to steal bread because you need something to eat? But that question assumes that you don't have a Father in heaven who is going to make sure that you are fed and receive everything that you need. So if you start with the assumption that I have to make it on my own, I have to make sure I get my food, and I have to watch out for number one, then there's no way to avoid sin, really. But when you start with the assumption that, well, my Father in heaven is taking care of me, I can trust that he will provide what I need when I need it, then okay, we can wait and not steal the bread, not use his power to make stone into bread, because he knows that God will provide. Furthermore, Jesus is pointing out here that there's something much more important. Rather than being worried about bread for this life and the things of this life, we should dedicate ourselves and be worried about Scripture and the things of the life to come. Jesus himself points that out later in his ministry. He tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you." Our Father takes care of our earthly needs. He does that so that we don't have to worry about them and can dedicate our time and service to the needs of others, serving others in love, and to the kingdom of God. Trusting God to provide for us, we can put him and his kingdom and the needs of others first ahead of ours. So we don't live by bread alone, by the things of this earth. That's not what's important to us. What's important to us is the word of God. Verse 5, "Then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, 'All this authority I will give you, and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" So, is it true what Satan says, that all this authority has been given to him, that he has the authority to give the kingdoms of the world to whomever he wishes? Well, it's probably a twisting of the truth, really. Man was created by God with an ability to choose. Man chose sin, and in that choice subjugated himself to sin and to Satan. And being born now in sin, we no longer have the ability to choose what is good. Nonetheless, Jesus, of course, through baptism and his word, creates faith in our hearts and restores us to sonship of God. So, because of man's sin, he is, to some degree, under the power of Satan. Nevertheless, ultimately, God is in control. And as Philippians 5 reminds us, Philippians 2, verse 5, because Christ endured the cross, God raised him up and gave him a name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. So ultimately, the authority and the judgment come from God, and he gives Christ, having completed the work that he was sent in the world to do, he gives that authority to Christ. So, realistically, no, Satan is not ultimately in control. However, he does, at least temporarily, have control over man because we have subjugated ourselves to him. Regardless of whether it's true or not, the temptation here that Satan lays before Jesus is the easy way out, or the shortcut, right? Here's a way you can get what you want, or get the goal that you seek, without the hardship and the sacrifice of the cross. And that's very often a temptation for us as well. Of course, students in school, many, many different ways that they can cheat on their homework, or even if they're not cheating, sometimes students, they just get it done as quickly as they can without really putting the work into their worksheet or their homework or their memory work, because they just want to get it done. Well, you're not really getting it done then, are you? And you're not really getting the full benefit of that work. You're taking the easy way out. And so Satan tempts Jesus here. Well, this is a much easier way. You don't have to go through the cross. You can accomplish the thing you came to do to save the world. They'll all belong to you, but in this easy way. But ultimately, of course, Satan's way, the easy way, does not provide the full benefit that God wants us to have. It would have been a hollow victory for Jesus to fall down and worship Satan. Maybe Satan would fulfill his promise, maybe he wouldn't, and make Jesus ruler, but he would be ruler under Satan, and we would still be under sin and Satan. And so in one sense, then, Jesus may have been our ruler. He may have accomplished to some degree, in a twisted way, what he came to do, but not really. We wouldn't be saved from sin, death, and from Satan. We would still be subjugated to him. So ultimately, we have to trust that God knows best, and even when his way seems difficult and hard, that it is the better way. And of course, Jesus answers again from Scripture, "Get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." And so Jesus immediately sees the sin in the shortcut and recognizes that it's going to lead to more sin, it's going to lead to more problems. Here's the word of God that shows me what the right way is. And without that word of God, we might not know what the right way is. And so the psalmist tells us, "Your word is a light to my feet, a lamp to my path." It's going to be much harder to avoid Satan's temptations to the easy way or the shortcut unless we are familiar with God's word and his word that shows us what the correct and right way is, as Jesus shows himself here that he is. Verse 9, "Then he brought him to Jerusalem, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, 'If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And again, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'It has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.'" So Jesus keeps refuting Satan, of course, with the word of God. Now Satan tries to use the word of God in order to back up this third temptation. He quotes here from Psalm 91, "His angels shall give charge over you to keep you in their hands." And that's not uncommon these days, of course. Many people quote from Scripture, and yet they're not really trying to listen to Scripture. They're not really seeking to understand what Scripture says. They're just using it to validate or convict people of their own way, what they've already decided. And so some people might say, well, you know, you can't judge homosexuals or say that homosexuality is wrong because God's word says you shouldn't judge anyone and God's word says you should love everyone. Well, that's why it's so important to study God's word in the context, not just take these little catchphrases out, which is the way that people are often tempted to deal with God's word. You just take these few lines or catchphrases out and use them to prove whatever you want. So Jesus goes back to Scripture and again shows Satan that he's twisting God's word, that yes, we can indeed trust God that he will send his angels to keep us from all harm and danger, but at the same time, what does he say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. So we don't purposely put ourselves in danger just to see if God is really going to keep his promise and send his angels to lift us up. And that's an important point that often gets missed about Scripture. There's lots of churches, for example, these days, and lots of believers who say, well, you should never go to the hospital because if you really believe, God will take care of you. Well, they're doing exactly what Satan is tempting Jesus to do here. God has provided hospitals. That's the way in which he provides for us to get better. So if we know that we're sick, we go to a hospital and God heals us through the medicine and skill of those doctors. To say, well, we're not going to do that. We're not going to go to the hospital because God will heal us miraculously is the same temptation. It's tempting the Lord your God. It's saying, I'm purposely going to put myself in danger. I'm not going to make use of what God has provided, because I want to see his power. I want to see him do this in some other way. And it's wrong. It's evil. When God has provided us with one way of healing or one way of doing something, then we should use that and not tempt him. There's a story about a man sitting on the roof of his house during a flood, and the water is rising up higher and higher, and most of his house is underwater, so it's just the roof, really, that's sticking up above the water, and he's sitting there praying that God would send someone or would save him from this flood. And here comes a guy in a boat, and the guy says, "Here, come on, get in the boat, I'll take you to dry land." And the man on the roof says, "No, I'm waiting for God to come and save me." Well, you see that same sinful attitude with that man, that there God provided a means, a way for him to be saved, and he rejected it in favor of his own way. It's that same tempting of the Lord. So Jesus rightly ignores and refutes Satan again with the word of God. "Now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." Notice again that Luke stresses every temptation. It wasn't just these three. It was many throughout the whole 40 days. But now his opportunity had ended. Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness were done. Satan doesn't give up, but he does kind of go away for a little bit to recruit and maybe think of new ways to try and trick Jesus. So the temptation is done for now, but not for good. So here we see that Jesus didn't, his active obedience, that he did indeed do as the Father commanded, is led into the wilderness when the Father said, you know, "You're supposed to fast for 40 days. He fasted for 40 days, didn't give in to the temptation of Satan. You notice that Jesus did this in the wilderness. Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, whereas Adam and Eve were tempted in paradise. They had everything they could ever want. And yet here in that paradise, Satan came to tempt them and they fell into temptation. So to some degree, you could say that Adam and Eve had no excuse, right? They lacked nothing, and yet they still fell into temptation. Now here we have the opposite. Jesus is in the wilderness. He's hungry. He's tired. He's, to some degree, he has every excuse. It's now Satan who has no excuse. What excuse can Satan give for his failure to tempt Jesus? Jesus gave him every advantage. God the Father gave him every advantage in this test, and yet Jesus fulfilled the Father's will perfectly for us in our place. Jesus endured all these things.